Richard File, Area Chair for the Northeast Connecticut Area. We are very blessed to have one of our outstanding and most beloved chaplains, Bishop Peter Rezaza, this morning to speak about a topic that is very timely, Our Lady of Guadalupe, as we look forward to the celebration of her feast day next week. Bishop Peter is an auxiliary bishop emeritus of the Archdiocese of Hartford, Connecticut. Born in New Haven, Connecticut, Bishop Rezaza attended Dartmouth College for 1 year and then entered St. Thomas Seminary in Bloomfield, Connecticut. He continued his studies at St. Bernard Seminary in Rochester, New York, and completed his four-year concentration in theology at Seminaire Saint-Sulpice in Paris, France. He was ordained a priest for the Archdiocese of Hartford in the very special Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris on June 29, 1961, which you have all heard was just reopened to the public this week. As a priest, Bishop Rezaza served as assistant pastor in the Church of St. Timothy in West Hartford, and then was appointed to the faculty of St. Thomas Seminary in 1962, where he taught French, Spanish, and Italian. In 1972, Bishop Rezaza became a co-pastor of Sacred Heart Church in Hartford's North End, the mother church of Hartford's Hispanic Catholic community. In 1978, he was named auxiliary bishop to the Archdiocese of Hartford by Pope St. Paul VI and was ordained bishop on June 24th. He continued to minister at Sacred Heart until his transfer to Waterbury in 1981. In 1988, he was assigned to New Haven, his hometown. On February 2nd, 1997, Archbishop Cronin appointed him Episcopal Vicar for the Spanish-speaking Catholics in the Archdiocese of Hartford. The bishop is one of the founders of the Naugatuck Valley Project, a coalition of churches and labor union locals, as well as Connect, Congregations Organized for a New Connecticut, a community organization of 44 churches and synagogues in the New Haven and Bridgeport areas. Also, he is one of the five bishops who drafted the U.S. Catholic Bishops Pastoral Letter on the U.S. Economy and Catholic Social Teaching. In November of 2019, Bishop Rezaza continued his life of service by agreeing to serve as our conventional chaplain in the Northeast Connecticut area. Bishop Rezaza has been to Lourdes on our pilgrimage twice and has been a speaker several times in our spiritual outreach program. He now lives in the residence for the retired priests within the Pastoral Center, once known as St. Thomas Seminary, in Bloomfield, Connecticut. I know you will all join me in a warm welcome for Bishop Rezaza as our speaker on this very cold Connecticut morning. Bishop Rezaza, welcome.
Thank you so much, Richard. I wish you hadn't had to go through all that, but I deeply appreciate it. So let us pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us, sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So, the situation is depressing for the Aztecs. Hernan Cortes arrives in Mexico from Spain with his troops in 1519, so 12 years before the apparitions. He conquers their capital and their king, Moctezuma. Cortes prohibits sacrifices and other religious practices to the series of cosmic events, earthquakes, Halley's Comet, and an eclipse of the sun that lead the Indians to believe that the world is about to end. Now, the bishop at the time, a Basque from the province of Guipúzcoa, there are four Basque provinces in Spain and three in France, and they're contiguous, they speak the same language. His name, Juan de Zumárraga, and he tried to protect the Indians since the powerful Spaniards were making them slaves, depriving them of houses and lands, justifying all of this by saying that they were not human. Here we go again. Greed, cheap labor, a sad story throughout the ages, and all as one reads through not only this, but the history of the human race, especially those who were baptized Christians. Why didn't their Christianity influence the way they lived? The Vatican Council said that, that one of the tragedies of our times, and I'm sure times before, was the separation of faith from, in quotes, real life. There's only one real life, and that's the life permeated by faith. Now, those same powerful Spaniards try to assassinate the bishop to remove this obstacle to their despicable acts. But what a disaster. It seems there's no hope for the Indians. So it's within this dark historical context that the Mother of God enters, appearing to a humble Aztec, Juan Diego, or in his language, Cuautlatoatzin, the talking eagle. Think of how Christ enters our lives when there seems to be no remedy for our suffering. I recall how my uncle was dying in hospice, and when I went to see him the very day of his death, he told me, "I have no fear of death." Now, here we are, December 9th, 1531, the same year as those cosmic events. On that day, as Juan Diego was on his way on a Saturday to attend Mass, walking 5 miles, a man 59 years old, a young Aztec girl appears to him on Tepeyac, a hill just outside of what today is Mexico City. She asked him to go to the bishop and that a temple be built in her honor. And she says, "I very much want and ardently desire that my hermitage be erected in this place. In it, I will show and give to all people my love, my compassion, my heart, my help and protection, because I am your merciful mother and the mother of all the ancient nations that live on this earth, who would love me and speak with me, who would search for me, and who would place their confidence in me. There I will hear their laments and remedy and cure all their miseries, misfortunes, and sorrows." Now this comes from the Nikan Mopuhua. Nikan Mopuhua, which means "it is narrated." Is written by Father Miguel Sanchez, a Spanish priest working in Mexico City in 1648. Therefore, it's 117 years after the apparitions. And I can't go into this that much, but there have been a lot of comments about the difference between, or within times. But people of those days, most of them didn't know how to read or write. And they had very good memories, and they would pass on their beliefs from one generation to the next. So the bishop is kind, but doesn't believe him. So he returns to Tepeyac, the second apparition, and tells the lady that he was unsuccessful. She told him to return the next day. Same results. He asked for a sign, the bishop. So when he comes back, he begs her to send someone else, someone with status, whom the bishop and his entourage will believe. humble Aztec. Then she asked him to return the next day. Juan Diego is a man without guile, whom people would have the tendency to believe. Now, his uncle, Juan Bernardino, is gravely ill, and so Juan Diego, instead of going back to Tepeyac, stays with his uncle to console him and take care of him. I thought that was such a beautiful gesture. Instead of going to the apparition, he stays with the man who was sick. You know, I was sick and you cared for me, Jesus said. So the next day, December 12th, he's running to get a priest to give his uncle the last sacrament, and he attempts to skirt the hill, but Our Lady sees him. Isn't that funny? He's apologetic and tells him, but she tells him not to worry because his uncle is cured. But now go to the top of the hill and pick the roses there. And he thinks, roses in December? But he obeys, and Our Lady puts them in his tilma, which is a long apron. Then he prances off to the bishop, where he opens his tilma, and the roses tumble out. He is shocked, however, when they all bow down and kneel, for he sees on his tilma the glorious image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. I find that so touching. The bishop recognizes the authenticity of Mary's request and has a chapel built on Tepeyac. Several interesting points. She sent him to the bishop because he represents the authority of the church, just as the resurrected Christ sent Mary Magdalene to the apostles as leaders of the new church. Now, isn't the Virgin selfish? Doesn't she want to divide the people from her son? Of course not. She says in the Nikan Mopuhua, in my house I will exalt him while I manifest him. I will give him to all peoples with my personal love, which is my salvation too. This is what she does at Lourdes and Padua, for instance. We remember our times at Lourdes. The most important public events are the Eucharistic Mass, Eucharistic procession, with the Most Blessed Sacrament. As mentioned above, Juan Diego asked the Virgin to send somebody better prepared than he is, but she says no, and chooses him as a new model of evangelization. The model of the Spaniards was to convert a powerful person who would bring many into the church, as the Roman Emperor Constantine did in 313. With Juan Diego, however, the conversions will be true, not imposed from above, but from person to person, from Indian to Indian. In addition, she appears as the Morenita, the little dark one, a mestiza. Thus she identifies with the most humble and marginalized people who were at that time mestizo children. They were the result of rapes of indigenous women by Spaniards and consequently were despised and forced to eat what the animals ate. Also as a mestiza, Mary had the ability to unite the Indians and the Spaniards, since she is the mother of all human beings. Thus, Mary gives the Indians a sense of their own dignity. She is called Donantzin, or mother, by the Indians in their language, Nahuatl. When Mary declares, this is a quote, that she was the mother of Juan Diego, she showed that the Indians were true children of God and worthy of respect. In her mestiza face, the Indians recognized the Virgin not as a European, but as a person from the New World, participating in their distinct cultural identity and physical features, from Father Fred McLaughlin. Very important point, the Aztecs sacrificed human beings to please their gods. However, Mary shows the Indians that our Lord Jesus Christ, her son, offered himself as a sacrifice once and for all. Thus, there is no more need for human sacrifices. The heart-shaped flower on her cloak shows the Aztecs that they have to offer their hearts to her son, and that it was not necessary to tear them out for the gods. With the Virgin's intercession, this barbaric practice would end. Most important is that she identifies with the Indians by how she appears. Her face is light brown, like the Indians. Her black sash shows that she's pregnant. Then a flower with four petals, the Aztec symbol for God, is right over Mary's womb. Thus her child is divine. Finally, there are five colors in the picture. Gold signifies divinity, and the others are the four directions, north, south, east, west. And this means that Our Lady's message is for the whole world. Consequently, we are all called to be united to Christ. An amazing thing is that almost 8 million people are converted in a short time. They're converted to Christ, perhaps more than ever in the history of the Church, asking for instructions in baptism. And Juan Diego, who is a saint, as you know, remains at the Church, speaking with and instructing pilgrims until his death. Juan Diego was a layman. Thus Mary teaches you too must be evangelizers, using the same model of evangelization, person to person, since people are most often converted by personal testimony, that is, by the way you live your faith in everyday life. As baptized people and knights and dames of Malta, you are called to be messengers of the good news, as Juan Diego was. What you are makes so much noise that I can't understand what you say. That is an old English proverb. Finally, with God's help, may we become evangelizers like Mary and Juan Diego by saying yes to God in every moment of our daily life. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop Rezaza, for your insights about Our Lady of Guadalupe. You have given us much to ponder about Our Lady under this title and the indigenous peoples. Have a great Christmas celebration yourself with our retired diocesan priests. Thanks to all of you who have joined the call this morning. The recording will be posted on the Association's website in the next several days. Our next call will be on Thursday, January 2nd at 11 a.m. Eastern Time. Our speaker will be Father Joseph Savola, a magistral chaplain of the Boston area. Father Savola, on a timely topic as he addresses, How's My Prayer Life, a New Year's Resolution. I hope you all will join us. Have a blessed Advent and a joyful, grace-filled Christmas. Be safe, all.